Thank you, Mr. Goss. That brought up all kinds of memories.
Thank you, Mr. Andrade. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Whoa. Things are just flying off. You know, I was thinking, I'm really glad we had that hymn because there were so many things in it as I was singing along with you all that it was the best introduction to this message that I could have ever asked for. So thank you for that, Mr. Andrade. Thank you, Mr. Goss, again, for your message. What a wonderful thing to put in our minds about not allowing sunk cost to direct what we have in store for us for the future. Jesus Christ, in John chapter 8, verse 58, made a humble but bold assertion about his identity. In one of his many debates with those who opposed him, he stated, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In English, this phraseology, this statement, would appear a bit confusing. But Jesus was speaking either Aramaic or Hebrew at the time, and those listening understood that he was making a claim that immediately led them to a response where they wanted to kill him. You ever said something that bold to somebody where immediately they want to kill you? I think I might have come close with my wife a couple of times, but I'm still here. I'm still here. Sorry, dear. What did this mean? What did Jesus say that made them want to stone him to death for what was apparently blasphemy to them? If Jesus wasn't divine, if he wasn't who and what he claimed to be, then the Christian belief structure means nothing. And we can all go home. We don't need to be here. But what he said was true, and what he said is correct and meaningful for our lives here today. Abraham lived some 2,000 years earlier than this event that we're talking about. Jesus was saying not only that he existed before Abraham, but also that he was the very God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was revealing his true identity, that he was the being whom the Jews knew and worshiped as God in the Old Testament period. Now, he wasn't the only being that was God that was worshiped in the Old Testament period. And I don't want to get into that discussion about, you know, who was represented in what sections of the Bible. There's lots of messages about that. I want to stay focused on Jesus Christ at this point. A while after Abraham, when the great God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, Moses asked God what his name was. His response, "I am who I am," was the reply. "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." What he told Moses in Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. Now, looping back into the time frame of John 8, 58, when Jesus startled them, right? They didn't expect this answer from him. By saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," the Jews understood exactly what he meant. The context was there. It was clear. Then they took up stones to throw at him, verse 59 of John 8. They wanted to kill him because in their minds, he was guilty of blasphemy for claiming to be God. When Jesus claimed to be I am, he was saying that he was the God who revealed himself to Moses and who said his name was I am. The Jews understood exactly who and what Jesus claimed to be, the one whom their nation as a whole worshiped as the God of Israel. Clearly, the phrase and name, I am, was of very great impact to them. And being the name of God, it should have very great impact to us. Let's bring this forward to the here and now. Right here, right now, you, me. For the remainder of this message, which I've entitled, As He Is, So Are We. As He Is, So Are We. I want us to try and zero in on how this wonderfully impactful name, I Am, should help us to know our Savior and elder brother, Jesus Christ, more intimately, as well as inform us on how we can aspire to live more authentically. You hear a lot out here around us about being authentic, right? I want to talk to you about being authentic Christian, carrying the name of Christ authentically. We want to be like him. As his disciples now and in all of our days that we live and breathe that are yet to come. This is truly a biblical-based, high and noble aspiration that we should be endeavoring to pursue. And I think I'm talking to the right people here, right? We're all here because we endeavor to pursue our calling, responding to it. We look forward to the kingdom of God. We look forward to what God wants to bring about with the mess that's all around us in this world. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 4, verses 15 through 17. One of the things that we need to think about when we're thinking about pursuing our calling, what we should be looking like in that. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this. This last section of this scripture is so meaningful, so profound, and is where the title of the message came from, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Allow your mind to dwell on that last part a little bit. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, are we ready to meet our Maker? Do we have fear or trepidation or some feeling of awkwardness or, you know, not feeling so looking forward to that moment? Or do we feel like we can have boldness to meet God at judgment day? Because as he is, so are we in this world, is the phrase that's in 1 John 4, verses 15 through 17. Robertson Words Pictures, RWP, for those who have, you know, the eSword application. Under this terminology, as he is, that is, Christ is in 1 John 2, verse 6, is a reference. Says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. This is how, as he is, this is how we are. This is the tie-in with this. That's 1 John 2:6, 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. As he is, so are we. 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Got to put sin out. 1 John 3:7, a couple verses more. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, capital H, Jesus Christ is righteous. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. None of us are here on our own steam. None of us are here because one day we just decided, I'm going to seek perfection. There's a calling. There was a sacrifice that happened so that we could have access to have a discussion with God the Father. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As he is, so are we. This is the same tense as in 1 John 3:7. There's another phrase here that goes on in Robertson Word's pictures to kind of wrap this up. It says, love is a heavenly visitant. He's citing an individual named David Smith. Then there's this statement that says, we are in this world to manifest Christ. You know, if you think about the Passover service and you think about God dwelling in us and his impact in our lives having some outward effect, that we are to be a conduit to reflect the attitudes, the approaches, the actions, the circumstances that Jesus Christ would want to have portrayed as we walk in our lives. I don't know if that hits you the same way as it hits me. It's profound. It seems undoable. It seems overwhelming. But it is doable with God's help, with Jesus Christ's help. Albert Barnes notes on this same passage and this phrase particularly, because as he is, so are we in this world. He says, that is, we have the same traits of character which the Savior hath, and resembling him, we need not be alarmed at the prospect of meeting him. Kind of ties it together a little bit about what this means and how it is to be. So to help us on this journey to have this assured boldness, right? You guys got the boldness yet? Because if you've got a bottle, give me some. I want it, right? We're all going to have boldness, I hope, after this message. We will follow the trail that the Apostle John was inspired to include in the Gospel book of John, where he recorded 7 powerful I am statements. That great I am that we were talking about to start off with, he had statements that he made, and John took them down for us. Religiously took them down. God breathed them through the pen of John so that we could have them today. These statements are to provide us insight as to the role and mission which was in the mind of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how he is, and should give us lots to meditate on regarding our Christian walk. And last week we had a wonderful message about the topic of meditation. Our pastor walked us through why we should think about it, what we should think about it, how we should apply it, what we should do. I'm hoping to kind of piggyback on that a little bit and give you some things to go forward with. If you don't already have a lot to meditate on, here's some things to consider. Should give us lots to meditate on regarding our Christian walk and how we are to become. So as he is, and so are we, that are we is something that we're becoming ever more as we take in more of Jesus Christ and his approaches in our lives. So the first I am statement is, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And this is found in John 6:35, 6:41, 6:48, 6:51. John 6:35, 41, 48, 51. The context is after Christ had fed the 5,000 and the people wanted more free food, right? John 6, and we'll read verses 30 through 35. We'll spend a lot of time in John, so if you want to open up there and then just kind of keep your finger there as we pop back and forth, you're welcome to do that. John 6, verses 30 through 35 says, therefore, they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he, capital H, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Verse 35. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And we'll skip down to verse 41, John 6:41. We'll read through 51. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Verse 48, I repeat, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Verse 51 has a similar statement, but a little bit of a nuance where the words are changed around a little bit. I am the living bread. Not just the bread of life, but I am the living bread. You eat of living bread and you get life, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Matthew 4:4, tie in here. Matthew 4:4. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. Matthew 4:4, red letter. But he answered and said, it is written, mankind shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The significance of Jesus Christ being the bread of life. As bread sustains physical life, so Christ sustains spiritual life. And his nourishment eventually will be a permanent nourishment. I've got some things in each one of these I am statements I call discipleship meditation. Now, kind of a interesting statement to make. On some level, I felt a little uncomfortable using the terminology on something that I might be saying to somebody. But I think there's a truth here. When we think about the I am, we think about Jesus Christ and the things he said and he stood for and it told us about himself. As a disciple of his, we need to think about these things deeply and let them percolate into us. So discipleship meditation on this I am the bread of life statement. Jesus desires to provide permanent spiritual nourishment. Is the bread of life just sitting there on our proverbial table while we suffer from spiritual malnutrition? It's something we need to ask ourselves. Are we truly partaking of the bread of life? Or are we truly thankful with a healthy appetite, eating regularly of the abundant provision God puts before us to partake of freely? That's the other reality that could be there. And then another thought on this, as I started thinking through what this looks like, is, are we looking for opportunity to share of this abundant bread of life as we have opportunity? The spiritual food we have received should fill us so we have plenty to share with others in so many ways. Think about in words we can say, in inspired deeds that we can perform, just a general attitude of being on some level, insights that God can give us where we can fill a need. There's lots of things to think about there. We should always be looking for opportunity to share from the bountiful table God has provided us of living bread. The second I am statement is, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And that's in John chapter 8 and verse 12. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, out of his own lips, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I'm going to pepper you with some passages here, some tie-in on this, I am the light of the world. John 1. John 1, verses 4 through 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. John, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. That's another thing to think about there with this, I am the light of the world. Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79 says a little bit more about this subject. And you, child, Luke 1:76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That light of the world, I am the light of the world, should have some certain effects to those whom it shines on and who it shines through. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. How'd that happen? How did that happen? How did somebody who was darkness, right, part of the world as a whole, become light? They took in the I am. They had the light of Jesus Christ shined on them and is shining through them. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Shine a light on them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, but whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And one other passage here, and this, you know, to some is a memory scripture, Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, 105. your word. I'm putting parenthetical in there, the word, right? Also known as Jesus Christ. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I mean, walking in this way of life for as many decades, as far as I can remember back, I can't think of what it's like to walk in darkness. You who have been, you know, refreshed from the world a little bit more recently can remember what it's like and the juxtaposition of it. It's growing ever darker out there from my estimation, but to walk in darkness, I cherish the light. The light is a beautiful thing because we can see what's around us. We're not going to stumble and fumble and fall. You know, not going to come up and something's going to jump out and grab a hold of us from some dark corner somewhere. We walk in the light. There's safety in the light. So our discipleship meditation on this I am statement. How eager are we to be in the light Christ provides? In what ways have we allowed Christ's light to shine into our lives? In other words, it's a choice. You know, we can block it out. We can put up sun shades. We can, you know, put those, what do they call it, room darkening shades up. We can put those around us. And that light, if we don't want to accept it, we can block it out. Maybe subconsciously, there's something like that going on where we've blocked out some light that God wants to shine into our lives. Think about that. Do we truly reflect that light? Put another way, is there a glow of the impacts of Christ's ways that those around us can witness? In what ways have we maybe not been so eager to stand in Christ's light? Think about that for a little bit. Are we open to improving on that? Or do we have a sunk cost factor going on in our lives? I love that message. Last point on this one for your discipleship meditation. How well are we doing finding and staying on that Psalm 119 lighted path? So there's a light in us, on us, and then there's a path that's lighted. Are we looking for that path? We're going to find it. I mean, maybe your Bible's not as beautiful as mine. It is a beautiful Bible. But you're going to find it in the pages of Scripture. The third I am statement from John came from Jesus Christ's lips. I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. John chapter 10, in verse 7 and 9 is where that is coming from. John 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You know, in my preparation for this message, there's a lot of sermons that are on the ucg.org website that talk about the seven I am statements. I listened to one of them, and this gentleman talked about the research he had done, and he talked about that there is sheepfold in the to bring the sheep in at night to protect them, that there was these walls that they would set up, and maybe it was a thicket, or maybe it was like, you know, kind of like a, I think boma nowadays in Africa, they'll set up these things where stuff that's outside doesn't come in, but the animals that you're trying to protect and the people that are inside have a protection. But there was no door on this enclosure. It would go to a certain section, and then there was a space, and the shepherd would effectively check the sheep as they come in, make sure that, you know, they don't have any problems with them, mollify the issues that they might have, get them all settled down. And then where the shepherd slept was across that opening. He became the door, right? They couldn't get in or couldn't go out unless he was involved with it. And that door kept bad things from coming in and from the darkness outside. and protected the sheep, but it also allowed only the sheep that were there as part of that sheepfold to be in that space. I love that analogy. Jesus Christ is the door to our congregation, to our church, to this flock. He's also the protector. He's the healer. He's control. He's in control of who walks through the door and who doesn't walk through the door. Welcome, those who walk through the door. But think about that. That's settled. That should be a settling thing in our minds of he is the door. The context of this section is during a discourse with the religious leaders, Jesus declared to them to be unfit shepherds of the nation. In John chapter 9, 35 through 41, I'm not going to read this, I'll just summarize it for you. John 9, verses 35 through 41, it shows the Pharisees were rejecting Christ and not allowing access to the true sustenance that people needed. So on this I am statement of I am the door of the sheep, discipleship meditations. How blessed do we consider ourselves to have been guided to and through the door? We haven't thought about it lately, how much of a miracle it is and what a blessing it is. It's something to really dwell in. And another bit more scary thought, this is kind of, I almost didn't put this in, but is it possible that we in some way may be like those Pharisees and in some maybe unintended effect blocking or somehow dissuading others from the full and free access Christ intends for them? That is a fearful thought. It's a fearful thought to be a stumbling block to somebody else's calling, somebody else's access to their God. At any rate, you know, maybe you spend a little bit less time on that one than the other stuff because, you know, we try and stay positive, right? But that is something we should consider. Even unintendedly, we do not want to be that towards somebody else. The fourth I am statement. Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And this is in John chapter 10, verse 11 and 14. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the most valuable life on the face of this planet, was given for you and for me and for all of humanity. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Discipleship meditations on these. Again, just go to blessing in your mind, right? At least I do when I read this. How blessed do we consider ourselves to have Christ as the good and chief shepherd, ordaining and directing his ministry, as well as controlling the environment who comes into his body. If you want to see some things about what Jesus Christ is controlling about his ministry, 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 4 would be a good thing for you to look up there and think about it through the lens of what Jesus Christ himself is providing to us through the church organization that he is the head of. It's such a blessing to have a chief shepherd over the flock of God. Another thing to think about in our meditations is, what does it mean to us personally for Christ to know his sheep and to be known by them? Are we truly open to this flowing both ways? In other words, when you're known by somebody, right? This was my fear when I was getting to know my wife, Stacy. We were dating I was like, she's going to find out something about me, and it's just going to be over. She kicked me to the curb, right? You live in fear, right? When's it going to happen? But, man, I'm going to hang out as long as I can while, you know, everything's good. What is it about us that we're holding back from Jesus Christ and God the Father that we don't want them to know? I mean, they know it. Don't get me wrong. We're having a hypothetical discussion where, you know, the hypothetical is absurd. But I think we have a tendency to compartmentalize or block out certain things and hold certain things back in our relationships. And that can apply to our relationship to Jesus Christ. What is it that we are saying we don't want you to fully know about this or about that? That's something to talk to God about. And then the other way is, you know, we want to fully know God and Jesus Christ, and we're talking about this to improve our knowledge through these I am statements. How much more fully can we know them beyond what we know about Jesus Christ today? Are we looking into opportunities to continually know more and more and more and really pull that relationship together where we are known and we know? That's all I'll say. The fifth I am statement from Jesus Christ: I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. This one's found in John chapter 11 and verse 25. And this context that this is happening in is after Lazarus had died, Christ came and was going to resurrect Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. There was, you know, purported to be a stench because he had been dead a while, long enough where, you know, you shouldn't go in there because it's going to be a little ripe. John 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And I want to bolt on this a little statement in verse 26. Do you believe this? Is the question that was asked. Plant that in the back of your head. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Christ is referred to as the firstborn from the dead. He would become that firstborn from the dead after this. True resurrection is not to a physical life. True resurrection is to spiritual immortality. There's a type that's going on here. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. Christ became the first fruits of those who have died, and in Christ all shall be made alive. This is talking about the resurrection. But what about now? Is Christ the resurrection and the life in our lives? Has that old man that's been buried, stayed buried? Is that new life the life that we're living? Our discipleship meditation on this phrase, I am the resurrection and the life. It's the same question for us here as Christ asked Martha directly. Do you believe this? I think we should ask ourselves, do we believe this? And if we do, what effect should truly believing and remembering this each and every day we awake and have breath on this earth have on our state of thankfulness for that life, for that resurrection, and on our zeal to learn and share God's wonderful life-giving way with others? It should have that effect. The life that we've been given should not just stay with us. Oh, I got mine. You go get your own. No. Thank you, God. Point me in the direction to share it. I want to share it. I want to know more about it. I want to live it more perfectly. I want to share it more perfectly. The sixth I am statement from Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. The context on this is Christ is explaining truths to his disciples. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's some concepts here that I think are very important for us to fill our minds with on this, about the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to hit you with some statements and some scriptures on where those statements are bolstered by. The Bible speaks of a narrow way versus a broad way. And very few in this present age find the narrow one. And that's true. You know, are we at capacity here? Are they hanging in the rafters? They're not. It's a little flock that God's family in this day and age is made up of. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14 is talking about that narrow way versus that broad way. Christianity, okay, was also called the way. And that's found in Acts verses 19, verse 9, and Acts 24, verse 14. So this way, truth, life, there is a way of being that is truthful, that leads to life. And I know I just did a little play on words there, but think about that statement. Knowing and understanding the truth has to be very important to us. John 8, verses 31 through 32. John 8, verses 31 through 32. And then God's word, the Bible, is our source of the truth of God, which sanctifies us. Sanctification through the word. John 17, verse 17. And the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. You're not going to find it just anywhere out there. It is a narrow path. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. And again, we have the door. The door has let us in. We have been called. We've been let in. And we are being kept and nurtured by the door. Our discipleship meditation is, I've got three bullet points under this. Do we personally prioritize thankfulness for the miracle of miracles? Thank you for that phraseology, Mr. Karamidjian, in your message. The miracle of miracles in this statement. The first, for the great love evidenced by the God family's plan of salvation. The way, the truth, and the life. Two beings sat down before time existed and penciled this out. It's amazing. And the love that's there. For the willing, excruciating sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us and all mankind, part of that plan. But somebody had to feel those stripes. Somebody had to go through that ordeal and pay that price. And it was willing. And the last bullet point I have on this one for our discipleship meditation. For God the Father calling us and bringing us into his church body, led by Jesus Christ and entrusting us with his truth and his way that leads to eternal life. It's precious. It's so precious. And it's a miracle of miracles. We cannot be here under our own steam. We didn't come up with this idea on our own. The last I am statement, the seventh one, I am the true vine. And these are found in John 15, verse 1 and verse 5. And we'll read John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, another I am the vine statement. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, in this second verse, there's a statement in there, that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Right? So that's before we start talking about pruning. David Guzik's commentary on verse 2 and this phrase, he takes away. There's an alternative understanding of this passage that bears some consideration. And he names this person James Montgomery Boyce, among others. This is his wording. So he's saying it's not just one guy, but a bunch of people believe that the ancient Greek verb airo, translated takes away, is more accurately translated lifts up. If it is lifts up, it changes that context, that concept, quite a bit, I think. And the idea is that the Father lifts up unproductive vines off of the ground, as was common in the ancient practices of vineyard care. Those caring for ancient grapevines made sure to lift them up off the ground that they might get more sun and bear fruit better. I don't know if this is 100% accurate, true or not. I'm tossing it out, though, because I think there's a fascinating concept of being lifted up and having more shining of Jesus Christ on us, the Son of God, right? Not the Son, S-U-N, but the S-O-N. Our discipleship meditation on this one. How spiritually essential is it for us to be attached to the true vine? Just think of that one through. Our lives would be so very different without that attachment. We couldn't call ourselves a Christian. We take the name of Christ. We're not attached to that vine. That name is immaterial for our existence. Second thing, if we are truly attached to Christ, what fruit should his spirit be bearing in us? There is a fruit of God's Spirit. There is an impact of Jesus Christ indwelling in us. If that fruit is not abundantly evident, consider beseeching God to lift up those parts of us that need more of his Son's focused effect. So if we become unproductive, or we are unproductive, talk to God about it. And again, sometimes these are things we don't want the light shining on. But let the light of Jesus Christ shine on that part of your life, and you will not regret it. He will lift you up and make you productive. I thought I was going to make it through this message without glasses, but I I put some notes in here. My inspired margin, I did it in pencil and I didn't write as big as my printer typed out. If we have some fruit, right? We're partially productive. God's Spirit is active in us, right? Which I think we all have some fruit. But consider, you know, our attitude towards this concept of pruning. You know, none of us likes to lose some of us, right? And if we're thinking, oh, I'm going to clip this off and I'm going to clip that off, you know, what part are they going to clip off of me? I don't know if I want, you know, take a little earlobe or whatever. Maybe, maybe not. Think about our attitude towards pruning. It does not sound like a desirable thing, but think of the yield on behalf of our capacity to move forward in evidencing as He is and us being so we are improved. With an improved, increased capacity to yield that fruit that God desires. It puts a different mindset on the idea of being clipped a little bit, right? Having a pruning. What are we doing on time here? Oh, good. We gotta finish this up. Okay, as we begin to wind this up, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. I hope you guys found those I am statements helpful for understanding more about Jesus Christ, as well as the thoughts that we should have towards how that should impact how we live, how we think, how we are. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. I'll be reading this out of the New Living Translation. Put on your new nature. And be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, and you just write in, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us, is what the New Living Translation says. The New King James Version says, but Christ is all and in all. Very profound and impactful passage. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and I cited verse 3 earlier on. Again, I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation, a bit more modern English vernacular. See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as He is pure. We started off with a bold, amazing statement that Jesus Christ made about Himself. This is a bold, amazing statement that is made about you and me. As bold and amazingly astonishing as this all may sound, let's also review. And as we close out here, have fixed in our minds two wonderfully encouraging scriptures which were God-breathed through the Apostle Paul to bolster our mindset towards this high and noble aspiration of being God's children and true disciples of Jesus Christ. The first one is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ, and I'll insert, our great and wonderful I am, who strengthens me. When I was asked to consider thinking about receiving an ordination to be a minister of Jesus Christ, they asked me to write up something. That was on my write-up. There's no other way as a Christian that we will have any kind of success in pursuing our calling. We have to understand this, that Jesus Christ can overcome any obstacle that we have, can work with any fallibility that we have. He can direct our paths towards productiveness, where otherwise left of our own regard, we would just be a big old mess. This is a wonderful passage that brings all this together. As he is, so are we, becomes a possibility because of this. And then the second passage that I wanted to leave you with here is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear judgment day. Brethren, let us therefore allow the great I Am and his statements recorded by John to inspire us to truly meditate on and deepen our personal understanding of how he is, and to move forward in reaping the wonderful fruit of his ways, more perfectly affecting how we are, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment to lay hold of that certain and most precious privilege, where it can be said of us, each and every one, as he is, so are we.